Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3a this morning as we consider the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of sanctification. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we continue on this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Please hear the Word of the living God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that this morning you would take your Word and brand it upon our hearts and minds, that we might receive it and believe it and respond to it by grace through faith. You might drive us to Christ, that we would find all that we need in Him, and that we might respond to Christ by your Spirit, by living a life that is glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dear Christian, I have some good news for you this morning. The Holy Spirit is fully committed to your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is fully committed to your sanctification and to my sanctification. Indeed, He is fiercely and unwaveringly devoted to your spiritual growth. And to making you a justified sinner, mature in Christ. It's one of the biggest roles the Holy Spirit was sent to fulfill. That is, to destroy the remaining vestiges of sin in us and in our lives and conform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. And this is our important subject for this morning, the Holy Spirit and His work of sanctification, a subject which I believe is timely in a day when many professing Christians do not think in categories of spiritual growth and maturity, but rather in categories of entertainment, religious entertainment, and therapeutic categories, emotional categories, which is a distorted version of Christianity that focuses on felt needs far and above than on discipleship, Christian discipleship. The call to biblical holiness is one that we don't hear much of today, but we see it a lot in Scripture. Indeed, even in our passage for this morning, it's very clearly said. The inspired Paul writes, "This is the will of God." Your what? Sanctification. People say all the time, "I don't know what God's will is." You know, single people, who am I going to marry? I don't know what God's will is for that. Where am I supposed to go to school? I don't know God's will. Where am I supposed to work next? I don't know. What's the will of God? We think so much about the will of God, which we are never going to be told, because that's the secret will of God. And we think so much and we speculate so much. That should simply drive us to prayer and to get counsel and to trust. But what we often don't focus on is actually the will of God, which is right in front of us, the prescriptive will of God, that is the will which God has made plain to us in His what? His Word. You say, "Pastor John, what's the will of God for me?" I don't know what the will of God is for you about where you're supposed to go on vacation next summer. I don't know that. You don't know that, because you may even plan for it and not go. But I do know this. The will of God for you and for me is your sanctification. My sanctification. We know that. Elsewhere, the Apostle Peter writes this, quote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Don't live like you used to as an unbeliever. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct." No. "You also be holy in all of your conduct," Peter writes, "since it is written," and here he quotes Leviticus 11:44, "You shall be holy, For I am holy. We are to have the likeness of our Heavenly Father. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ not only justifies, that is, it not only makes us right before God and fully pardoned for all of our sins, it also sanctifies. God's Son, as it states in Titus 2:14, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. God redeems and God restores. God saves and He sanctifies. God rescues and He renovates. He plucks us from the fire and He purifies. He captures us by His grace and He cleanses us by His grace. God's grace doesn't just save us from hell, it transforms us and prepares us for heaven. And that's good news. The question is this your view of the work of the Holy Spirit this morning? On our recent mission trip to Cushendall, Northern Ireland, one of our tasks was to do some renovation work on the old Cushendall Presbyterian Church building, a small Gothic structure that was built in 1900 and it seemed hadn't been cleaned since then. By the way, we did a lot of work there. Some of you looked on Facebook, you're like, what did you guys do, just tour around the whole time? Man, I don't want to go on a mission trip like that. That was great. We worked very hard. And the last day, we spent our time looking at some stuff, but it was a mess. It was dirty. Needed a lot of work. So we moved the heavy pews around so that we could clean the old wood floors and apply linseed oil to refinish and protect the surface. While some of us were busy doing that, a few other team members were dusting old shells, killing really big, ugly Northern Irish spiders, chasing out church mice. Probably lived there for generations. Cleaning the choir chairs and hymnals, removing cobwebs, doing all kinds of things. Our team also, like little worker ants, they were removing dirt and weeds from the cracked steps, cement steps leading up to the area for fellowship and then into the church building. And then after those were cleared out, Matt Pepin and Jake Earle repaired the stairs, making them look as good as new. Our cleaning and modest renovation of the old Cushendall Church is not unlike what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as believers. United to Christ, the Spirit indwells our hearts and goes into the corners and crevices of our lives and cleanses us from sin. And it's a lifelong work. Those who ever say or act like they've arrived do not begin to understand their own sin and the pervasiveness of it. It's a lifelong work. The Holy Spirit cleanses and renovates us by His grace, transforming every room of our hearts, as it were, cleaning out the cobwebs of sin. He does this in our minds. He does this in our affections. He does this in our will. He does this in our hearts. In every part of us, we have been affected by sin. And so the Holy Spirit comes, as those who are in Christ, He comes and He begins to renew us and renovate us and transform us by His grace. That is the work of sanctification. Fully pardoned and justified through faith in Christ, we still possess indwelling sin and corruption. There is, as John Bunyan once wrote, a holy war going on inside of us. Thus we need the Holy Spirit to work in us and sanctify us in Christ. In our passage for this morning, Paul asks and, notice, urges that the Christians in Thessalonica in the Lord Jesus ought to walk with God and please God more and more. More and more. By obeying the instructions that He gave to them through the Lord Jesus. Why are they to do this? Because God's will for them is their sanctification. That is, in the words of our confession, Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's a lifelong work. Well, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider seven important points related to the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And if you'll look in your bulletins, you'll see on page 9 this very list that I have drawn up, and I hope it'll be helpful to you to follow along and jot down some notes if you like. The Holy Spirit, number one, is the chief agent of sanctification. He's the chief agent of sanctification. This is very much related to our union with Christ and His bringing us into union with Christ. We have referred to all three persons of the Holy Trinity many times in this series. And it's important that we have done so, because we do not ever want to, now listen, we do not ever want to divide the work of the Trinity as if there are three separate wills or purposes in God, or a divine person ever going off and doing their own thing. You ever been to Disney World with a big group? Nightmare, right? Because you're going along, and all of a sudden you're going to the next ride, and then someone has to go to the bathroom. So all 18 people have to wait. And then that person comes back, hey, we're ready. Start going along, three more steps. I'm thirsty. Great, stop. Get a drink. Go to the ride. Stop. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And everybody has their own thing they want to do. And there's all these separate wills, right? That's not how God is. God is never sort of God the Spirit wants to do one thing and the God the Son wants to do a different thing. They are all on the same page, as it were, all one will. Nevertheless, it is fully biblical to state that while all three persons are at work in our sanctification, sanctification is chiefly the work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son at Pentecost to regenerate and renew His redeemed people in Christ. In John 3, in the story of Nicodemus, we read about the Spirit's work of regeneration, causing us to be born again to a living hope. In Titus 3:5, we learn about the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul mentions the sanctification of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And in 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul states that we are living letters written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone. Excuse me, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Each person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is committed to our sanctification and intimately involved in our sanctification. But according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the chief agent of our sanctification. And this is primarily because it is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. The Spirit makes us alive in Christ. The Spirit cleanses and renews us in Christ, and never apart from Him. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Christ is the living vine. He is the wellspring of life and salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Him, who drives us to Him, who leads us to Him, and who transforms us in Him. Indeed, the Holy Spirit's work is so identified with the Son that at times the Spirit is called the Spirit of what? Of whom? Of Christ. You see it over and over in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Their work is so intertwined, even as we saw last week, in the Spirit, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this truth? Well, at least we should all be crying out that the Holy Spirit would sanctify us. That the Holy Spirit would sanctify us. When is the last time you pleaded with the Holy Spirit to make you more holy? To make you more like Jesus? When is the last time you cried out to the Holy Spirit to renew your heart and to convict you of your sins and to make known to you even those sins which you might not even be aware of? When is the last time you cried out to God to change you more and more? That you would die to sin more and more and live to Christ more and more. That the Spirit of God would have His way with you. Oh Lord, have Your way with me. It is the Holy Spirit who is the chief agent of sanctification. Pray and cry out to Him that He would change you, change me, change our church, making us more holy, more pleasing to the Lord. It is the call for every Christian to be sanctified and to please the Lord. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is guaranteed in the believer. This is a brief point. It's mainly to reinforce the fact that there is no such thing, please hear this, there's no such thing as a person who is in union with Christ who is not being sanctified by the Spirit. Back in the 80s, there was this carnal Christian idea going around, being written about and spoken of. Is that a carnal Christian? You know what that means? Is that a dead Christian? There's no such thing really as a dead Christian, because a Christian, by definition, is someone who's united to the resurrected Christ and who is alive, who's been made alive, who's born again. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There are disobedient Christians, wayward Christians, and so forth and so on, but not a carnal Christian. We need to know this, that for every true Christian, God is at work in this work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian believer will be sanctified. Now, it is true that some will grow faster than others, often based upon their willingness to submit themselves to that which God has promised to bless. Seen it over and over again in 20 years of ministry. People from time to time will come to me and they're scratching their heads about why it is they're not growing in Christ and why God feels so far away from them. And the biggest reason this is happening is because they are not putting themselves in the way of the means of grace and in fellowship and doing that which God has called them to do. Nevertheless, everyone, even those who have strayed, even those who are wayward, the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work as a result of vital union with Christ. This is the truth of our text. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He's committed to it. Now, sometimes it feels like God is not working. Even with a clear commitment, an obvious commitment to the means of grace and Christian fellowship and so forth, you feel like God is a million miles away. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like your heart is a desert, dried up? Like God is far away. Perhaps you're feeling like that right now. Well, God promises us that He will never leave or forsake us, and that the Spirit of God indwells His people and is a down payment for everlasting life. That's comforting to know that. And please remember this. God is at work even when you are not feeling it. God is at work even when you are not feeling it. Spiritual growth does not begin and end with our feelings. I was asked an excellent question a couple of months ago in Sunday school about whether or not we should take the Lord's Supper if we're not feeling close to God. It's not a sin issue, nothing like that, but just we're just not feeling it. Should we participate in the supper? My answer, of course we should. Because God loves you. And He wants to feed you on the means of grace, even when you are not feeling it. That's how much He loves you. Salvation is not based on our feelings. Now, I want to balance what I'm saying out by saying that if you've been going years and you never have a sense or feeling of the presence of God or are never moved by His truth, you must have to ask a question about whether or not you're really converted. How could someone know God and for years and years on end never have a sense of His presence and His love and be moved by His truth? But just know this. If you are struggling with this very thing right now, just know this. God is working in you. Continue to call upon Him. Perhaps it's time to fast and to pray. One of my seminary professors said that praying is like holding on to one arm of the throne of grace, and fasting and praying is like holding on to both arms of the throne of grace. He's pleading with God, work in me, O God. Fill me with your Spirit. These things are mysterious, but we know the Lord uses them. God is working by His Holy Spirit in His Son, in God's Son. As His redeemed child, His Holy Spirit is pruning you, and He's shaping you, and He's molding you, and He's polishing you, and He's maturing you for His glory. He is doing it, and we should pray that He would do it more and more. It is guaranteed He will do it if you are in union with Christ. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is definitive and it's progressive. It's definitive and it's progressive. In other words, in union with Christ, we are sanctified and we are being sanctified. We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. Indeed, the grammar of God's Word teaches us that believers are sanctified and are presently being sanctified. If we have been set apart as holy, we have been set apart as holy. Paul describes this. He describes the Corinthian Christians in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." In other words, to those who are already sanctified, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their glory and both their Lord and ours. Because we have been set apart as holy, we are thus called to be holy. We have been set apart as holy to be holy, to act in a holy way. God has definitively sanctified us so that He might progressively sanctify us, that we would grow more and more. We have been set apart to grow and flourish in Christ according to His Word. These important distinctions, definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification, underscore the nature of our identity as Christians, as well as the way we are called to live as Christians. So how does it affect our approach to the Christian life? Definitive sanctification. We are a holy people. We are set apart from the world. We are separate from the world. We are no longer chiefly identified with the world, but with Christ. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We are a holy people. This is how the Bible describes us. This is how God describes us, as set apart unto holy usefulness. And so there you have the progressive part. We are set apart. We are no longer to be identified with this world as our chief identity. We are in Christ and thus are supposed to grow in Him and to do good works and to grow in the grace of Christ. That's progressive sanctification. God is committed to our spiritual growth. We must be committed to it as well. We are called to mature and to grow in grace. We are not saved to be stagnant. We are not redeemed unto spiritual rigor mortis. We are a new creation. We are made alive by the Spirit in Christ and created to grow and to flourish spiritually in Him. Therefore, beloved, it should be our aim and our expectation to grow and to be sanctified in the soil of God's grace. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, God's Spirit ordinarily grows us through objective means. This brings us to point four. The Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is cultivated through objective means. A carpenter possesses tools for his trade. Without proper tools, he will not be able to carry out his tasks. While God is not bound to use tools or instruments of grace, He has chosen to ordinarily use objective, visible means of grace. What are they? The reading and preaching of the Word of God, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, and prayer. The Word of God is the sword of the what? Of the Spirit. It is what He uses to save and to sanctify God's people. It's the only sword, kids. The sword of the Spirit is the only sword that He drives into dead people, spiritually dead people, and makes them alive. Usually swords kill people. This one stabs into dead people, makes them alive, And then with that sword, he chops off all the things in our lives that are ungodly for the rest of our lives. That's sanctification. And he grows us in Christ. It was the conviction of the reformers that we find Christ in the faithful preaching of the word and the faithful administration of the sacraments. I believe that it is the chief aim of the devil to obscure Christ to the world and obscure Christ even within the church. And so if Christ is to be made known and to be glorified through the preaching of the word, where he is most clearly communicated through the preaching of the whole counsel of God, and where he is confirmed at the table and at the font, what is the devil going to do? What's he going to be busy doing? Messing up preaching and messing up sacraments. And it's what he's been doing for centuries. And so as we come to these, we must understand why God gave them to us, to show us Christ, that we would repent of our sin and be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is found in Christ. Our Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, prayed this: sanctify them in the truth, for thy word is truth. And so the word is that which sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1:23 and following. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all glory and flower, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, Peter writes, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The pure milk of the word. It is what the Spirit uses to transform his people. Let us look to those means. Let us put confidence in those means, that God will use them in our lives as he has promised to. Of course, we spent a good portion of our time a couple of weeks ago talking about just that. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is extensive. It's extensive. You might say it's universal. It works on all of us. This inward renovation and spiritual growth, it impacts the whole man. We see that in the definition in the Westminster Shorter Catechism on sanctification. It impacts all of us, the whole man, the mind, the heart, the will, the affections. They are all progressively transformed by the Holy Spirit and these divinely appointed means of grace. It works on everything that sin has ruined. It's a complete renovation that occurs over a lifetime. Thomas Boston, a Scottish minister in the early 18th century, he wrote this, quote, "As the sap conveyed from the stalk into the branch goes through it and through every part of it, so the Spirit of Christ sanctifies the whole man. The poison of sin was diffused through the whole spirit, soul, and body of the man, and sanctifying grace pursues it into every corner. Every part of the man is sanctified, though no part is perfectly so." End quote. Just as a real estate investor might buy an old, broken-down, ramshackle property and own that property, it's his, and then he goes in and what does he do? Begins to renovate room by room, making that what was old and dirty and broken down, and makes it beautiful. And isn't that a beautiful illustration of what God does with us? He saves us and he makes us his own, purchased by the blood of Christ. We are his. We are saved by grace, and yet still there is this ramshackle person that needs work, a lot of work. And so the process, the work of sanctification begins as the Spirit indwells us, uniting us to Christ, and in Christ, he works in us, and he impacts every single part of our lives. If someone gets frustrated with you, just say this: "The Lord's not done with me yet. Thank God he's not done with me yet. Pray for me. Pray for me. The Lord's not done with me yet. He's still at work. God purchases ruined sinners with the blood of Christ, declares them his own, and over time renovates them to the highest standard. That is, to the standard of Jesus Christ. He predestined us. He called us. He saved us. He justified us. And he is sanctifying us and making us more and more like Jesus Christ. This is good news. Grace not only saves, it sanctifies. It not only redeems, it renovates. We are not left to wallow in our sin. We are empowered to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the tyranny of sin to a life of increasing holiness. It's lifelong. If you've ever been out to Middleton Plantation, a beautiful, beautiful plantation. There's an old tree there, famous tree. It's like 800 years old. And it is something to behold. It didn't grow up overnight. We become oaks of righteousness over a lifetime. Don't overestimate what God will do in your life in a year, and don't underestimate what he will do in 20. Yesterday we were exhorted at Presbytery to remember that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I don't know where you are exactly on the marathon right now. Some of you feel like you're in the first 2 miles and you're feeling great and the rock bands are playing and the helicopters flying overhead, not having the camera on you, mind you, but on the Kenyans. You think that you're going to be on the news, but you're really not. Okay. And you're just feeling great. I could run 50 miles today. And then you get to mile 10, you're like, man, I'm feeling a little tired. Probably should have stopped to get some water the last 10 miles, but I was feeling good. Now I'm going to stop, get some water. Now you're on mile 18. I don't know if I can make it. Maybe you're on mile 18 right now. You're feeling temptation deeply. You're struggling with a health problem, and it's tearing you up. You're feeling distant from God. I don't know where you are on the race. Maybe you're right towards the finish line. And you feel close with Jesus and you can't wait to see him, and you know it's coming soon. Where are you in the race? Know this. It's a marathon. And the Lord promises to work upon you, in you, to sanctify you for his glory. You're all your life long. So keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. Sixthly, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification does not negate the believer's effort. We don't like the statement, let go and let God, around here. It's bad theology. We don't just let go and let God. We are filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to act and to work. It's true that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us, and that he is sanctifying us even when we don't realize it. We must understand that we are not passive. We're not passive in sanctification. No, we are by God's grace active in our growth. Unlike regeneration and justification and adoption and glorification, where we are passive, we are active in our sanctification. It's a work of God's free grace whereby we are active. This is the mystery of sanctification, isn't it? We work out what God, in our sanctification, works in us by his grace. And it is all empowered by his Spirit and for his glory. So which is it? Is God at work or are we at work? Answer, yes. Yes. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to work out his will. It's amazing. The mystery of sanctification. We are called to work at our sanctification, to work it out, to work out what God is working in, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And Christian growth is not easy. Amen? It's not easy. It's not easy for anyone. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've never come across someone who said, well, Actually, I have. I had to set them straight. But you know, I read a Puritan quote this week, which actually said something like this. Those who speak of living the Christian life with ease and dealing with temptation with ease are very immature in their faith. It's in those early days, perhaps, of Christianity where you thought, I don't think I even sinned today. It's been a good day. And they just don't even understand the depths. And this is the mystery of the Christian life. The closer you get to God and His holiness, as you grow in grace, the more you actually see sin in your life. And the more patient you are with the sin of others, by the way. Some of the most immature Christians are the ones who have no patience with the sin of others, because they themselves have not seen the depth of their own sin. It's true, and all of us are guilty of this. But R.C. Sproul writes this: sanctification is a lifelong process that involves an enormous amount of intensive labor. End quote. Scripture testifies to the intensity of the Christian life, that we are to strive and to labor to take hold of that which has already taken hold of us. Dear Christian, take hold of that which has already taken hold of you. That's the Christian life. That's sanctification. Paul writes in Philippians 3, 12 through 16, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. This is the Apostle Paul, the great godly Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, that I've arrived, in other words. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. The Scripture describes the Christian life as a fight, a race, a toil, a striving, and a war. And so we must as well. Finally, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is a work of beautification. It's a work of beautification. Now, Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, says this, quote, as the Son is to the world, so sanctification to the soul, beautifying and bespangling it in God's eyes. You know it's a good quote when it has the word bespangling in it. Beautifying and bespangling it in God's eyes. In this series, we've been constantly referring to the creation account of Genesis 1, where we learn in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos, formlessness, darkness, and void of creation. And then He made it beautiful. God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, created all things in vivid colors and beauty and glory. He made the stars and the starfish, the galaxies and the giraffes, the oceans and the ants. He made them and He upholds them and He blesses them. And we cannot miss how this relates to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, hovering over our dark, dead, void, formless, chaotic lives, and then speaking life into them and opening our eyes to God's truth and love and fostering fruit and blessing in our lives. It's what God does to us by His Spirit. Mike Horton writes this, quote, the Spirit gives the kiss of life to mortals in creation, preserves them in natural life, raises us from spiritual death and regeneration, and indwells us and renews us in supernatural life. The Spirit will raise our bodies from the dead and glorify us by His perfecting energies. Life, both natural and supernatural, come from the Father in the Son by the Spirit. Just as the Spirit made and makes in His providence all things beautiful in this world, so He makes things beautiful in our lives through sanctification. God is the source of truth and beauty. If we look for it apart from Him, we are on a fool's errand. We will never find it. If I can speak to the young people in particular just now, it's really to all of us, but I think of young people especially who so easily are drawn away to the world and all of its glitter. Every single marketer is trying to get your attention, to sell you something, and to make you identify with their product. And I'm not talking about like an identification like 12 identifications down. I'm talking about chief identification. They want you to be their young man or young woman, and to think of yourself in light of their product or their music or their whatever. And what they are doing is telling you that what they are offering you is more beautiful than anything that anybody could offer you. But it's a lie. And what we often do, as we confessed earlier in our confession of sin, is we begin to see the gifts of God in this world as more beautiful than the giver. And it distorts the gifts. And it eventually makes us despise the gifts. It's why people who get married in a godless marriage begin to despise the partner, because when they got married, what were they thinking? This person is going to make my life complete. Everything I need's in them. What a great day. What a great wedding. What a great reception. Everything is going to be great. And then as each person tries to find their fulfillment in the other and they realize they're sinners, things start breaking down. And the marriage becomes difficult. And life becomes difficult. And you could just, that's a marriage illustration. Use that for anything. Vocation, attainments, goals, whatever you can think of. Finding beauty apart from God is actually an impossibility. Lasting beauty and happiness. As we conclude, let me remind you, remind myself, He's not done with us yet. He's not done with us yet. The Spirit of God is working on you, dear Christian. Be encouraged. It may not feel like it at times. It may not feel like it right now, but He is at work. He is at work in and through His Word. Let me ask you this question. Are you as committed to your sanctification in Christ as you are to your hobbies and to your pastimes and to your endeavors of whatever sort they may be? We will never be as committed to our sanctification as the Lord is committed to our sanctification. But we are commanded to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are called to mature in Christ and to be sanctified. It is God's will for us. How are we responding to this? Are we taking time out of our day to open up the Scriptures and to read and to pray and to think about our lives in connection with Christ? Are we taking time to open the Bible with our families? Are we committed to morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day? Desiring sanctification without the Word, sacraments, and prayer is like trying to cultivate a garden without soil and water and sunshine. In the means of grace, we receive Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the living vine, the living water, the light of the world. The Spirit nourishes us upon Christ in word and sacrament. And so we ought to expose ourselves to them whenever they are offered in the church. The early church did. Acts 2:42, they were devoted to these things. The reformers did. Christians throughout the ages have been committed to this. And so should we. Thomas Watson wrote this, quote, "Holiness is the quintessence of happiness." Holiness is the quintessence of happiness. Why? Not because holiness or sanctification in this life will make us healthy, wealthy, and problem-free. No, sometimes being a committed Christian makes life even harder this side of heaven and presents new problems. No, holiness is the quintessence of happiness because it leads us to God. And true and lasting happiness cannot be found apart from Him. True happiness from God, apart from God, simply does not exist. And that's why the world is as it is. It's because people are trying to find happiness apart from the only one who can give it to them. And it's found in His Son and through His mercy and forgiveness in Christ. So what needs to change in your life? It's a question for each of you and to myself. What needs to change in your life? It could be as simple. The Christian life, it really just boils down to a lot of really simple things. I hear all the time. Pastor, I have a hard time finding time to spend with the Lord in personal devotions. It's a struggle that we've all had at times. Some are having it now. It could be as simple as making an appointment with God and getting to bed just a little earlier. Simple as that. I sometimes like to use the illustration. What if I put a $5,000 check in your chair, in your favorite chair, and said, that check is yours if you would just meet with God for 30 minutes every day, or 15 minutes, at this time, say 6:30 a.m. I have a feeling that everyone in this room would be Johnny on the spot, maybe even 5 minutes early, sitting in a chair, getting the check for $5,000, and having the quiet time. And part of the reason that is because, like myself, we often value the things of this world more than we value eternal things. And so we find ourselves valuing the entertainments of the world and the hobbies of the world and even our vocations over our personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves what needs to change so that new habits of grace can be cultivated in our lives. When you want to make a beautiful garden, you need to first pull weeds before you plant flowers. And so what bad habits need to be pulled so that you can plant good habits? Lord's Day habits of grace. Personal habits of grace. Family habits of grace. Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Running the race. Striving for godliness. Pursuing holiness and growth in Christ. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in our text for this morning. Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And he died to purify for himself a people unto godliness and good works for his glory. This is where he wants us to be. This is how he wants us to grow. May we, by his grace and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, seek more and more to live and to grow in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this text, we are humbled, we are convicted, and Lord, we do not believe that we are saved by having a good schedule of quiet times or family worship or Lord's Day obedience. We are saved by the blood of Christ, and we find in him all that we need for our salvation. And yet, Lord, you show us over and over and over again in your word that you long for us to be close to you and to grow in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. To die to sin more and more and to live to Christ more and more. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to do so. Help us by your grace and with your wisdom to form new habits of grace. Perhaps even to talk amongst ourselves as a congregation and to ask what different people do to make this a discipline and to be more committed to Lord's Day attendance. That we would find ourselves in the way of the sunshine and water of your word and sacraments and prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.